Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Hallelujah! Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I'm here with, Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hallelujah is right.
Yes, exactly right. And, of course, we have, the Alleluia kid himself, Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
Alleluia.
You're supposed to say,
Alleluia.
It's the double Alleluia, too, because indeed, it's Easter week. We are, it's Divine Mercy Sunday for most of you who are hearing this now, and so we've just been through the octave of Easter. I hope everybody had an awesome Easter experience. We were kind of catching up. Yeah, Tom did. He didn't go to jail or anything because usually.
It's a first.
Yeah, it's awesome. No, it was a beautiful, beautiful Easter experience.
I mean, last year he fought the Easter Bunny, but the Easter Bunny had it coming.
That's right.
He did.
Don't he wanted that chocolate.
Don't get me started.
Yeah, no, this is, no, we don't want to start any scandal. Tom was not in jail, you know, and so that's all awesome. And it was beautiful. And I myself took my own advice, you know, and had a firm purpose of amendment. And I had a few people, including.
I did too.
Yeah, Venerable Tom came up to me at the Chrism Mass and said, I'm here because of you. And he took your finger and you poked it into my chest.
That was
it hurt.
That was a beautiful Mass.
It was beautiful.
Beautiful. It was spectacular.
It was really good. The bishop was on his game.
I am not going to miss that again.
No, it was nice. It was nice for those who were able to do that. How awesome. I took my own advice, and I was very active. As a deacon, I've got to be. Mm-hmm. But took on a few extra masses and did some other stuff through that process. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful Easter.
Yeah.
So, you know, one of the things I love about, you know, doing the Triduum, right, doing all 3 days of the Triduum, going from the Easter Vigil and then the resurrection and the tenor and the feeling that you get on Easter Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. It's actually different than the Easter Vigil. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? So that Mass in the night that takes place versus, because, you know, it satisfies your Easter obligation to go to the Vigil alone.
Right.
And that's why I mentioned last time on our last show, before Easter, weekend before the Triduum, where it's like the cherry on top to go Easter Sunday morning. Well, I went three times. Mm-hmm. Easter Sunday morning, you know, I went to a sunrise thing down at our Catholic cemetery, and then I did two masses at the local parish, and I love how all of those things have these different this different feeling, but they're all rooted in Alleluia, and they're all about resurrection, and it made me think about, Easter Sunday morning. Like Sunday morning, here, resurrection morning, like what that was like. And we look at our scriptures and we have all these readings. Again, we read so many or hear so many things when we go to Mass, and we don't always stop and just ponder that stuff. And then you, Venerable Tom, texted me and said, like, have you heard about
the seal,
the Roman seal?
Yeah.
And I thought, did they have like a... like SeaWorld, and they got like these Roman seals that have these these trained seals. No,
that was Sam doing that.
Yes,
that was. We need to make note of that.
I also was bouncing a ball off my nose, just for the record.
You are so gifted, and so I thought like, well, and so just we said, you know what? Let's do a show about like what it is, what that morning, what that was like, and ultimately the show's about, did Jesus really rise from the dead?
Yeah, he did.
Yes, I know.
Spoiler alert.
Yes. Yeah, we wouldn't be very good Catholics if we thought he didn't.
Yeah.
You know, or I'm not sure.
Or
I'm
plausible.
I'm going just in case.
Yeah,
I go to
church
just in case he did. No, that's wrong. We do fervently believe, but I think sometimes this time of year you get lots of all over social media, and then of course all of the commentaries and all the people's and all their opinions about this rise to the top, and you get to see all this stuff if you choose to look at it. And I just think it's interesting to go through, like, what would it have been like resurrection morning, right? So that, you know, that morning, that Sunday morning, what that would have been like, what that experience would have been like. And it just makes me want to stop and just talk about a few of those things.
Sure.
And, you know, one thing that comes to mind the moment you said that is, you know, you're talking about the internet and a lot of conversations kind of erupt. There's a lot of anger on sort of the non-Christian side, not universally. There's
we got some anger on the Christian side.
Yeah, anger on the Christian side, but anger towards Easter, right? I mean, like, there are some people who really, sometimes the internet comments really blow up and the memes really blow up where people have an axe to grind and they want to say, to the people who are celebrating Easter, something negative about our Lord or something negative about the celebrations. And it for some reason, it gets stirred up. And I can't help but think that the enemy is stirring that up. And I'm like, if he's stirring that up totally. Now, I have a sense that he's been stirring it up for 2,000 years. And so, like, putting ourselves in these shoes, I think also, man, there had to have been just a hornet's nest stirred up on the enemy's side. You know, it had to have been just so furious. I mean, beyond words.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and
have
I don't.
Have you seen where Mel Gibson captures that feeling? As soon as Christ dies on the cross and descends to hell, and the devil's reaction.
Oh,
have you seen that?
Perfect. Perfect.
That kind of summarizes what you just talked about.
Totally agree.
Well,
he was ticked.
I would imagine so. And the thing is, at the end of the day, I can't imagine. I mean, when you see that anger, when you see all the commentary and stuff, I mean, people would love to have a History Channel episode come on and prove why Jesus didn't rise from the dead, right?
Exactly.
And that's what ends up happening is you people and your fables. And that makes me want to look again. And then you realize you don't have to look very far. There's been so much material presented that makes you think like, no, it really did happen. And you stop and think about what that would have been like. It's interesting that in so many cases, the apostles, who should be the ones that were like, they were they believed their own thing. They believed their Lord and they believed all that stuff and they knew that would happen. But it seemed like they were the ones that were most downtrodden. Mm-hmm. They were most fearful. I mean, all the scriptural accounts tell
us
they were terrified about all this. In fact,
they hold up. They hold themselves up.
Well, we're getting once Jesus reveals himself to them in the upper room. Of course, where were they? They were in the upper room for fear of the Jews. The door was locked. Right.
I mean,
it's like their knees are knocking. Right.
Yeah.
And also, it's really important to point out that the scriptures tell us that it was the women who Jesus revealed himself to first, right?
Yeah.
But the women, and then the women went back to tell the apostles, and when they were like going like, what are these fanciful stories you tell us?
Yeah.
You know, and so
I'm sure it went like that too.
Well, it was funny.
It was
said
probably
so,
like more like whatever.
Well, it
a
might
bunch
have
of
been
chicks, get out of here.
It might have, I don't know, they might have said that.
No,
and at the end of the day, I mean, the women certainly weren't respected.
No.
And I just want to give women what they're due.
Yes.
Right, and that is the Lord chose to reveal himself first to the women. And the women were the ones that took the message back to the apostles, who were where? They were hiding.
Right.
Right, and they were, I'm just going to say some of them were doubting, right? They had to have been.
Yeah.
Right? We know about doubting Thomas, but I'm sure all of them, Peter denied Jesus three times, and all these things that had taken place. These were scary, scary times.
Well, and they were also, I mean, if you think about it, we've done shows in the past about the link between sin and death, right? And how Christ conquering sin and death, how Christ conquering death also conquers sin, and how he's conquering our fear of death, right, and conquering our sin. Well, these guys had fear of death. You know, they saw, well, they didn't personally see what happened to Christ because they ran, but they heard, you know, and they knew what happened to them. And if they're hearing that without hearing the good news of the resurrection, they're going to be thinking, I'm next, right? And so that there's going to be, like we said, like if we're painting sort of that picture of the world during this time, you've got a lot of emotions running high. You've got anger, the same anger that was saying and causing the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. I'm sure it was still there, you know, at that time. It didn't just die down and say, okay, hey, let's go bowling. You know what I mean? Like, you know, so there was still anger and outrage in that camp. And even before, I'm sure, the resurrection news was revealed, and then fear. So I think there was probably
it's all still
a
there.
Swirl of fear and anger happening and sweeping
That space. So all that's taking place, and it's important to keep that in perspective as we do and realize that that's like also informing everything that happens, and then their responses. We have hindsight. You know, it's 2020. We can look back and go like, well, this is what happened. This is what happened. It says right here in the Bible that happened. And we have these multiple counts and all that, and we can put them all together, and we all believe. It's easier for us to believe. Back then, man, everything's topsy-turvy. It's kind of going crazy. I just want to make sure that we understand that it was the women to whom Jesus revealed himself first, and that this is, it was important, I think, in terms of like, Jesus loves everyone. And it was like to the women. I love that because it was like the men weren't. Guys get we're so like task oriented or whatever, but we also get into this like fear box and we worry. And that's also, as you're pointing out, Sam, leads us to sin. And I wonder how many of those apostles might have fallen away and might have fallen out of love with the Lord as if like, well, he told all this stuff and he failed. He got killed. Right, because the Bible reminds us all the time that they didn't understand that he must be resurrected from the dead, that he must rise from the dead. It says that plainly, right? And I remember reading that in the gospel at the Easter Vigil, and it's like it's important to keep all that in perspective. That all this stuff. And so we don't want to blame the apostles, but at the same time, that's what's going on. And then there's just the whole idea of like the tomb and coming to the tomb. Is it the women that came to the tomb? And in the accounts that we read, you know, there was an earthquake, right? And the stone was rolled away. But some of my Bible commentaries will say that the stone was rolled away not to allow Jesus out, but to allow the witnesses in, right? Because it says the stone was rolled away, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, and it says that it was rolled away, and like there's an angel there saying he is not here, as if to show that he is not here, right? So it's not like the stone that was there was a door that Jesus had to go through.
Yeah, so you're saying that maybe the angel broke the seal to reveal that the tomb was empty, and that, interesting, I had never heard that before, and that's fascinating, but it makes sense because our Lord walks through the door in the upper room.
That's right. And so he's not bound at this point because he's his resurrected body. Yeah. So that's going to be cool. When we have resurrected bodies, we can walk through doors and walls. That's just going to be awesome.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm just saying it's going to be a lot of fun. But at the same time,
you'd hang out in a black hole and be like, ooh, this tickles.
That's right. And there's you have to give it to our separated brothers and sisters, our Protestant friends, because they write a lot about all these kinds of things, because they're fascinated by this, as I am as well. And they point out all these different like details, like the tomb was hewn from rock, and there was only one entrance, and that's the front entrance. So there was no way for like robbers to come in through the back door, you know, or dig underneath, because it's all in a rock bed. It's a solid rock.
It's like a cave.
Yeah, it is a cave, literally, with what you can't dig under and up in one night. That's not going to happen. It's also a new tomb, right? And it's like no one else has been there, so it's not confusion of bodies. And so it's like this, it's important to see all that. And then you mentioned the Roman seal, and that's what, you know, you sent me a text this morning, Tom, saying like, or last night, saying like, have you heard about this Roman seal thing? You know, and I looked into it a lot. Now, we don't know, based on the strictly on the scriptural accounts, whether there was an actual Roman seal on this tomb. It's kind of, it can be
meaning left. It could have been Jewish.
Well, it could have just been sealed, right? It could have been sealed because there's a big heavy rock there. But it's very...
But Matthew says something along the lines of it being sealed after the stone was put in front of the door.
Well, let's read what Matthew says.
Yes.
No, this is good. Yes. That's why. So as we look at it says, because when the chief priests, they went to Pilate. The chief priests, by the way, were the first conspiracy theorists, right? Because they were conspiracists to begin with. Yes, they were conspiring immediately, right? Because what they said was they were claiming that, you know, when Jesus was alive, he would say he's going to rise in 3 days. So they went to Pilate. So the chief priests go to Pilate, and they say, and this is in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, and they're saying, they're like, hey, you know, this guy, well, this Jesus, this criminal, right, he was saying he was going to rise in 3 days. And so we need to shut that down. So we need to seal that tomb seriously. You know, and Pilate, I don't want to read into Pilate. What he says, Pilate said to them, "The guard is yours, go secure it as best you can." So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard. Now, that tells us that. So they, it says fixing a seal to the stone. Mm-hmm. So that sounds a lot like
a seal.
The Roman seal, which we have examples of Roman seals. They're little clay things with the emperor's
or wax,
whatever. Yeah. Well, wax, especially on the papers and
right.
things like that. But the ones on the, it was some kind of soft material. So it's probably clay or wax,
right?
Right. Or some mixture, whatever, that would be placed at the tomb or in the building or wherever you're trying to seal the door, mm-hmm. you seal it shut. Mm-hmm. And dude, if you broke a Roman seal,
it was not going to be good.
No, it was not going to be pretty. And also there would be a guard placed. Now, we don't know based on this where Pilate says, "The guard is yours." That's the translation from Hebrew. And it can mean one of two things. My guard is your guard. So my guard, I'm giving them to you, which would have been in the day like 16 soldiers standing 6 feet apart. Mm. Right, just surrounding the tomb. Nobody is getting in or out.
Wow.
Right? And that would make sense that Pilate didn't want any more fuss. He already dealt with stuff.
That's
he
a
did
serious
not.
Guard.
Well, he didn't want to have to deal. I mean, what he did at the Praetorium and all that, going like talking, it's like, Jesus, like, who are you? Where did you come from? Mm-hmm. These people out there want to kill you, and you're saying this, and you're not. And we all did these accounts as we did Palm Sunday and Good Friday. We mm-hmm. hear all this again and this interaction, and you can tell Pilate wanted nothing to do with this. Mm-hmm. He wanted to, and he does wash his hands. I wash my hands of the matter. You know, you. Right. I'm doing this because you told me to.
Right.
Right. So he didn't want any. He didn't want any more fuss, and he probably was going to get in trouble mm-hmm. from the emperor if he had any more an quote unquote uprising
right.
among the Jews. They were trying to keep peace and keep people in their places, and yet, so he didn't want any fuss. So it makes sense that he would send a guard, a legion.
Yeah.
You know, thousands of people, but. But the typical guard would have been 16 people, and Tom, you know, like what you wouldn't want to be on one of those Roman guards.
No, in fact, what's interesting about that guard, if you read a little further, each guard had to stand, each guard protected 6 feet, and if one guard fell asleep on the job, the entire guard was beaten and killed.
Yeah, it was not good.
Not going to be good.
No, and so
if you broke the seal in front of that guard. You're dead. You're right. You're not going to make it.
No, it's going to be horrific.
Right.
Right. It's going to be horrific. And then the scriptures tell us though that when all this happens, because I think it's in Luke where they talk about where Luke tells us that there was an earthquake, and the stone rolls away like the seal is broken. Maybe the angel breaks the seal. Either way, the seal is broken, and there is no Jesus there. And it says the guard were like dead men. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were stupefied. I mean, literally stupefied. Mm-hmm. You know, and they don't move. They can't do anything. We don't know what happened to that guard.
I think it was some kind of explosion, almost nuclear. You know, if you study the Shroud of Turin,
yeah,
they talk about that image and how it was created. And it
right.
was almost a nuclear type.
Oh, that's interesting. So then basically the force... The light of the resurrection
right.
just basically blew the seal.
Left that impression
open.
On the shroud.
I know.
And that's pretty cool. I like that a lot.
We don't know that's what happened, but I believe it. I believe that's what happened.
Believable.
And I just think it's neat when you have all this other ancillary evidence, like the Shroud of Turin, which, by the way, you know, after it was quote-unquote disproved or shown to be a forgery, it truly is not. The piece... You know, the fragment that they had tested was a fragment that was had been in a fire at a certain time, and things like that, where you start to see the dating problems.
Well, and it was they chose a place where it was consistently picked up and held.
Yeah,
which also would
DNA from people's hands and dirt and all that stuff.
It would throw it off, but I mean, at the end of the day, it's a 3D encoded image of the Lord. And that's been proven mathematically
impossible.
It's impossible to do.
I mean, it's and they explained it. In fact, one of the explanations of that talks about that it's almost like blown into the shroud from the inside out.
Right.
You know, like, and so you see that and you go like, okay, this sounds like, and you hear, read the earthquake account and you start to make those connections and it's powerful.
It's huge.
Right. It's powerful. And you know, at the end of the day, and the chief priests who are, conspiring now with Pilate, getting him to put the guard out there. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really ends up backfiring on him because it becomes even more proof that something miraculous happened there, mm-hmm. right? And they were claiming a conspiracy that, you know, it's just, you know, these crazy Jesus followers are going to, like, they're going to steal the body and then claim that he resurrected. Yeah. All right, they're already sitting there talking about conspiracy, and they're part of one by saying they end up paying. In another account, they pay the guards, those guards that came back and reported everything. Y'all ain't gonna believe what happened. Explosion.
Hush money.
Whatever. They did. Well, they gave them lie money. It says that they gave them, they paid them to spread the rumor that the body was stolen, and that was the story that was going around Jerusalem, right? And you know, it's so funny.
The other funny thing too is, so the women that showed up there, all the guards are stunned. They're out. They're probably not unconscious.
And the women weren't.
But the angel's sitting on the rock.
Yeah.
Kind of probably just whistling, you know, twiddling his thumbs, like, hey, what's up? What are you doing here?
Well, but interestingly, he talks to the women and tells them stuff.
Yeah.
They're not stupefied. Now, I'm sure they're taken aback, but they're at least responding so that either the Lord gives them clarity at that moment, gives them strength, or they're women, so they have this natural strength, and whereas the men don't do so well in the face of an explosion.
Well, and it's with the apostles, that it's not just sort of what they did immediately after the good news of the resurrection was revealed, but in the years following, in the decades following, in terms of how they lived their life, all of them were martyred. Right, and so that's...
Well, with the exception of John.
With the exception of John, that's right.
He was on the Isle of Patmos, which is almost like a martyrdom.
Yeah.
To get shipped off to some little island.
So, I mean, they all gave their life to this, and if you read the martyrdom stories of the apostles, I mean, there's some of the most gruesome stories that you have. People being sawed people in half, people being flayed alive. I mean, any number of things happening, and yet they undertook it as part of their witness. I mean, that's what martyr means witness, as a part of their witness of what they saw. And, you know, we were talking about an interesting quote earlier from the apostles. I'm sorry, related to the apostles from the gentleman from Watergate, right?
Chuck Colson, Charles Colson.
Yes, and he was the special counsel to Nixon during Watergate.
And he's somebody who... was in the middle of that scandal,
yes,
right. Part of the conspiracy and the lies and the problems and the illegality of it all,
yes,
right. But he also had a conversion experience, I guess, afterwards in the aftermath of all that, because it's really life ruining when you're involved in some horrible scandal like that and jail time and all that. And he became he said he was a Christian, which I believe. I think he became some sort of a minister or a preacher or writer or whatever, but he was definitely lived his Christian faith from that point forward, and I believe still does. And he had this really great quote, because the reason why I love it, and you sent it to us this morning by text, Ziggy, because it's really important to listen to this, because this is the commonsensical part of it. Mm-hmm. See, this kind of quote speaks to me. Mm-hmm. What you were just talking about, the apostles went like 40 years, I mean, to their deaths, mm-hmm. claiming this.
Yeah.
In separate places. They weren't all together as a group for 40 years. They were spread out all over the place. And so it would have been very easy for them to recant. And here's what Chuck Colson says about this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. So those of you who remember Watergate, remember all that stuff, he's using that as an example. He says, how? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. And they never denied it. They never even hinted that, like, it might not have happened exactly that way. They never once denying it. He goes on, everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. And there's something like, and you go like, yeah, well. And then he goes on and says, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Now, he knows, he has a unique perspective about the human psyche and what it says and does and what it endures and what it can endure. And so a little bit of jail time and scandal, and I know that it's not, you know, what happened at Watergate was not good, certainly. But the reality is, you thought they would still go down, like, for the next 40 years after Watergate, saying, you know, it didn't happen like that. But they gave in. They just caved with all of the prosecution and all that kind of stuff that came from it. And yet the apostles never did.
Yeah.
In fact, it just grew. It just grew and grew and grew. And so if they were perpetrating a hoax, if all this stuff was just literally made up, if it was fanciful, as the apostles thought the women of Jerusalem, those women, the followers of Jesus, were saying, if it were that, they would have just at some point gone like, yeah, we had you going, didn't we, April Fools? We you know. But no, instead they endured all those terrible things to die like Jesus did. And then all those scriptures make sense and show you how all this was true. All the historical fact, what goes on with that Roman seal and the Roman guard or the Jewish guard, whichever guard was there guarding the tomb. And then certainly things like the Shroud of Turin, all these things like come together and coalesce. And then there's a simple fact about humanity and what we are willing to endure for what is true and what is not true. And when it's not true, we give in. When it is true, we cling on to it because it's what gives us strength and allows us to do that. So the resurrection happened, folks. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is a powerful testimony and something that's lasted for 2,000 years, right? 2,000 years. If this was a hoax, if it was a fanciful tale, if it was like Shakespearean drama, you know, it would have been a really nice drama. You know, it would have made a great stage play. But the reality is, it's not drama. It's dramatic truth that really happened. And all these things point to that. So we are thankful. Each one of us here at the Catholic Cafe wish you a happy Easter and continued Easter blessings throughout this Easter season. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.